So today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, which heralds in the new church year. So you might say that today is a bit like New Year's Eve. In some sections of the Christian church today, they celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. We don't in the Methodist Church in this country. Elsewhere today might be celebrated as Stir Up Sunday. Now, who makes their own Christmas pudding still? Oh, here we are. Today is the day. Get stirring later on. But did you know that the origin of that phrase, Stir Up Sunday, comes from one of the collects, the short prayers, set down to be read today? So, as our call to worship, we'll say the collects for today, and Chris is going to put them onto the screen, and I hope they're large enough for you to see. So we say together, Eternal Father, whose Son, Jesus Christ, ascended to the throne of heaven, that he might rule over all things as Lord, keep the church in the unity of the Spirit, and in the bond of peace, and bring the whole created order to worship at his feet, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they, bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by you be richly rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we continue our worship as we sing hymn number 152. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Slot, which we'll all join in.
So, in the Bible passage that you're going to hear later in church from Luke 21, verses 5 to 19, there are a few things we could talk about, but the one thing that I kept coming back to when I was looking at it was the fact that Jesus promises to be with the disciples. So, in this passage we're going to hear later, it warns, Jesus warns the disciples that life may be hard, that sometimes bad things will happen, but he promises that no matter what, he will be with them. And actually, that promise wasn't just for the disciples, it's for all of us too. Jesus promises that when life is hard and when bad things happen, we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear, he is with us. And it got me thinking about the story Jesus told about the two builders. I wonder if any of you remember this story. So there were two builders, and one built their house on the sand, and one built their house on the rock. And the storm came, and it rained and rained and rained. And what do you think happened to each of the houses? Does anyone remember? Oh, Abby, what do you think happened? It did. The one that was built on the sand, it got damaged. It fell down. It wasn't there anymore. What happened, do you think, then, Abby, to the one that was built on the rock?
It stayed on the rock.
Yes, it stayed up. It stayed on the rock. And Jesus told this story because he wanted us to know that the rock that he was talking about in that story was him. If we build our lives on Jesus, when the storm comes, when life is hard, when bad things happen, we won't fall down because Jesus is there. He is the rock, he's strong and he's holding us up and he will look after us and he will help us and he will stop us from falling. All we have to do is keep our eyes focused on him and he will always be with us, right beside us when those moments come. And I thought that was a really important thing for us to remember. Because sometimes when life does get hard and when bad things happen, it can be difficult to remember that. But all we have to do is keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the rock who will hold us and keep us strong and who promises to always be with us. So I thought we'd spend some time praying to Jesus now. And we're going to do one where we can share out loud and a couple where we're going to think in our heads and we're going to use our imaginations. So the first one is what, you can just think about this in your head, what might you need Jesus to help you with? And it could be something that feels little or it could be something that feels massive. Jesus wants us to bring it all to him. But what would you like Jesus to help you with? Just think about that in your head. And then just hold your palms out in front of you. And just imagine that what you want help with is sat in your palm. And then let's just hand it forward and give it to Jesus. Great. And Jesus promises he will help us with that. Great. Now the second thing is, I think Jesus promises to be with us. He gives us lots of things and he promises lots of things. And so I think we definitely should say thank you to Jesus today. So I wonder, what would you like to say thank you to Jesus for today? Feel free, you can shout this one out.
A beautiful morning.
A beautiful morning, yes. Thank you, Jesus, for that.
Our health service.
Our health service, yes. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Our church community, yes, thank you, Jesus. Anything else? That Jesus helps people. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, that you help people. Anything else? Yeah, for the people who work in the orphanage where the bazaar money is going, yes, thank you, Jesus, for them. Anything else? No. Okay. We're going to do an... Oh, have you got one? No. Okay, that's fine. So we're going to do another one where we just think in our heads and we're going to use our imagination. So just think about somebody you know who actually today you think really needs Jesus with them. Who do you know who might need Jesus with them? And this time, you're going to give yourself a hug. And we're going to imagine the person we've just thought about. And we're going to imagine that Jesus is holding them. That Jesus is with them. and that he's watching over them, looking after them, and loving them. So thank you, Lord, that you look after us. Thank you that you help us. Thank you that you are always with us and those who we love. Please help us to always keep our eyes focused on you. And shall we finish with a big roly-poly amen? Ready? Amen! Brilliant. And we're going to sing a song now, and there are a few simple actions, don't worry. If you've not got a lot of energy today, you don't need it, it's fine. And it's called The Rock, and it just reminds us that God is for us and with us. So, Jesus is the rock that we stand on. So if you'd like to join in with the actions, feel free, and let's sing The Rock.
Dance.
dancing down here. Okay, so we're going to be going off into our groups now. So if you are at primary school, you are going to be upstairs with Rosemary and Anne, and if you are not at school yet, you're going to be through this door with Sarah and with Claire. So before we do that, shall I just say a prayer for us all? Yeah, shall I say a prayer? Yeah, brilliant. Okay, let's pray. So God, we thank you for this church family and that we can be here together today to be with each other and to learn more about you. Would you bless each one of us, whether we're here in church or we're in our groups, and may we just find out more about you today and leave knowing you a little bit more. Amen. Yeah. Brilliant. Shall we go then?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think we extend that prayer and the hope of blessing to the Messy Church this afternoon, where there will be a considerable number of families and a lot more of our children. And so we'll come to our first Bible passage today, which is from Luke's Gospel, and Jill is approaching, as you will see, and she'll be reading it for us.
St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. And it's headed, "The Destruction of the Temple and Signs of the End Times." Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not a stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will the sign that they are about to take place be?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." Amen.
We have this idea, don't we, that buildings are solid, permanent, long-lasting. And it's true that many of them are. I guess that in London, if we try to think of the most iconic buildings, we'll have in mind maybe the great churches, like St Paul's and Westminster Abbey, or perhaps the even older buildings like the Tower of London. Possibly our best known Methodist churches like Wesley's Chapel or Westminster Central Hall might come to our mind. Solid, long-lasting, permanent even. And yet, if you read even a little about those buildings and their history, you'll soon come across the information about the damage to Wesley's Chapel over the years and the need for restoration. You'll realise that Westminster Abbey constantly needs millions of pounds a year to keep it looking as it does. You'll soon come to the story of the Great Fire of London in 1666, and you'll realise that the St Paul's we see now is the replacement for an earlier great cathedral building, a building that the people up to that time thought was solid, permanent and long-lasting. And the building was destroyed by the Great Fire of London. Of course, although our church here will celebrate its 150th anniversary in 2 years' time, our own building here at LMC is now in its fourth incarnation, if indeed buildings can be incarnate. And it's in its third location, I think. Have I got that right, Pete? Peter's nodding, our historian. 35 years ago, at this time, our previous building had been demolished, and this one was under construction. That was a decision freely taken by the members here. But our gospel reading this morning starts off by showing us something of the attitude of the Jewish people towards the temple in Jerusalem. This was its second incarnation, and the previous one had been destroyed by invading forces. So the temple in front of Jesus and the disciples was central to Jewish faith and to their relationship with God as they saw it. And Jesus shockingly prophesies or seems to foretell the destruction of that building. By the time Luke had written his gospel, that temple too had been destroyed by an occupying force, by the Romans. This gospel passage is full of images that to Jesus' hearers would have been shocking, terrible, fearful. And yet, the ideas shown by those images would have been very familiar. Far more familiar, in fact, than they are to us today. We must remember that Jesus was born a Jew and was immersed in the Jewish culture and thinking of his day. And the Jewish thinking of that day broke down time into three distinct passages. Firstly, the present age, which they viewed as bad, evil, and fit only for destruction. Lastly, there would be the age to come, which would be the golden age of Jewish supremacy. And in between would be the day of the Lord, an age of cosmic upheaval and destruction leading to the birth pangs of the new age. These three, the present age, the age to come, and in between, the day of the Lord, were basic ideas of religious thought at the time of Jesus and were familiar to all Jews. And that's what Jesus was speaking about, in this passage from Luke's Gospel. Now, when Luke wrote this passage, within a couple of generations of the death of Jesus, there was an expectation amongst early Christians that Christ would be returning, coming again, within their lifetime. We know, from our experience over the history of the last 2,000 years or so, that it didn't happen that way, unless somehow Jesus came and we missed him. And I don't think that happened, do you? So, do we ignore that concept, that idea, that teaching, that Jesus is indeed coming again? Certainly we need all of us to be prepared, to be ready for the coming of the kingdom of God. That's something we should be ready for every day of our lives. You do not know the day or the hour, said Jesus. The second coming, the whole concept, I don't mind telling you, friends, has always caused me a good deal of difficulty. Many of you will know or know of Leslie Griffiths, a former president of the Methodist Conference, minister at Wesley's Chapel for many years prior to his retirement 4 years ago, and a life peer in the House of Lords. Leslie and his history is inextricably linked to our history here at LMC too. Going back to the 1980s, Leslie Griffiths, after having a time in ministry in Haiti, was our minister here at Loughton. And it was Leslie who prompted us to embrace the idea of a new building. But sometime before that, I recall that I asked Leslie if he could preach on the second coming, which he was kind enough to do. Part of his comment on the subject, I remember, was that English as a language is inadequate in terms of tenses, grammar, and vocabulary to be able to cope with the whole expression of the idea. Leslie said it can be much better expressed in Greek. That really made me feel better. But friends, look up the idea, the concept of parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. That's the Greek word. And work out, is it coming or going? And is it appearing or reappearing? Now, we won't go down that route today. But part of my problem stems from the idea that a second coming implies an absence. And I can't accept that. God in Christ is active and dynamic and operating powerfully in our world. The Holy Spirit, as promised by Jesus, was sent and is present to empower and to infuse and to uplift us. And through that power, enthusiasm and support, we, friends, as faithful Christian people, are enabled to bring the kingdom of God to those with whom we come into contact. It seems to me, friends, that if we as a church have that aim by our lives and actions to bring the kingdom of God to people in our neighbourhood, and in particular to our non-Christian friends and neighbours, and to minister to their needs, then to achieve that aim, we need to be immersed always in the Holy Spirit. How do we achieve that? What might be different from what we're doing already? If that is really our aim, and I think, friends, we can accept that it is, then Paul, in his letters, gives us plenty of guidance and instruction. He may have been writing for the variety of early churches spread across the area where he travelled on his missionary journeys, but Paul's message holds good for us too. So in a moment or two, Jill will read for us another passage from Scripture, from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. But first we're going to sing a hymn. The hymns of Charles Wesley were both an expression of his own faith and an aid to the early Methodist congregations to learn and absorb and practice the faith for themselves. So the words meant a lot then, and they mean a lot to us now. In the hymn we're singing, in one of the verses, it starts, "Finish then thy new creation." That tells us, friends, that we are living in a time of creation. It was instituted by Jesus, and we'll sing that we want him to finish it in us. But the hymn starts, "Love divine, all loves excelling." Let's stand and sing. Please be seated. you ready to read for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
So I'm reading verses 12 to 24, and it is headed Final Instructions. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Thanks be to God for those readings from his word.
So Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, our epistle reading today, points out to us in typical fashion how we, as a church, and that, friends, is the congregation of people and not the building, how we, as a church, can achieve the aim of bringing the kingdom of God to people in our neighbourhood and community, and to immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit. And here it is. Chris, can you get the slide up that has verses 16, 17 and 18 on it? I think it's the one before the end. And there you have it. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Paul gives us, in those short, concise verses, three marks of what might be described as a genuine church. Maybe that's an ideal, true, but it's an ideal we can aspire to. So firstly, this genuine church is a praising church. Always rejoice, says Paul. There is, in this ideal church, that atmosphere of joy which makes its members feel that they are bathed in the light of God's countenance. Yes, they are indeed walking in the light. The original words of the general blessing, which has its origin in the Old Testament book of Numbers, from even before the Book of Common Prayer picked up on it more than 350 years ago, are deep and beautiful. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. So much more meaningful than recent attempts to modernize the wording by saying the Lord look on you with kindness, because it's much deeper than that. There's a great hymn in Hymns and Psalms on this subject. Unfortunately, it was one that didn't make it into Singing the Faith. Walk in the light. But the final verse goes like this. Walk in the light, and thine shall be no thornless path, but bright. For God by grace shall dwell in thee, and God himself is light. There's not much more to say, really, on that subject. Just that Christianity, following Christ, should be exhilarating and not a depressing thing. Always rejoice, says Paul. And secondly, a genuine church is a praying church. Pray continually. Maybe our church's prayers would be most effective if we were able to remember the old saying, they pray best together who also pray alone. It's not fashionable to go around these days asking church friends and colleagues the old evangelist's question, how is your prayer life? But the fact is, friends, that we shouldn't even need to ask such a question. The instructions in the Gospels is clear. When you pray, go into a room by yourself. Shut the door and pray to your Father. And if we don't know what to pray for, or how to pray, once again, we have the instruction not only in the Gospels where the Lord's Prayer is set out for us, but elsewhere too. Look at those verses in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. The Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. We do not even know how we ought to pray, but through our inarticulate groans, the Spirit himself is pleading for us, and God, who searches our inmost being, knows what the Spirit means, because he pleads for God's people as God himself wills. If we make prayer central to our lives as individuals, then how much more effective our prayers will be when we come together for praise, prayer, worship and mission. Never stop praying, says Paul. And thirdly, a genuine church is a thankful church. In everything, give thanks. There is always something for us to give thanks about. Even on the darkest day, there are blessings to count. And sometimes it is really hard. The last 18 months or more have been especially tough for so many people. But God is always with us. And that is always something to be thankful for. As another verse of that hymn goes, walk in the light, and e'en the tomb no fearful shade shall wear. Glory shall chase away its gloom, for Christ has conquered there. So look at it this way. If you turn your back to God and his light in your life, then the shadows cast are only in front of you. All you can see is gloom. But if you turn to the light and let that light, the light of God's countenance, fall upon you, then the shadows fall behind. As John the Baptist said, repent, turn to God in preparation for his coming. Yes, says Paul, in everything, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. These are the actions I urge us friends here at LMC to take to the very centre of our worship, to the very centre of our fellowship, and to the very centre of all our activities. And when we do so, we will indeed be ready for the coming of the kingdom of God. So, as I was grappling with that problem of the second coming, I came to realise that it is necessary to be ready, to be prepared, and to focus on the contact we need with God through Christ every day of our lives. It's at the centre of our worship throughout the year. We pray, don't we? Every time we come to worship, Sunday by Sunday, and during the week too, when we pray for the coming of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. May we really mean that prayer with true and genuine meaning today and throughout the year. And as it says in our reading at verse 23, may the God who gives us peace make you holy in every way and keep you holy. Keep your whole being, spirit, soul and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that, and amen. So we're going to sing one of our worship songs now. It's one that the band have played for us a number of times, particularly in the 6 o'clock services, and it has been used during our digital worship. Mary's going to be playing today, and we're going to stand and sing Build Your Kingdom Here. And if you feel it's not familiar, you'll soon get the hang of it.
Thank you.
and take a rest. I hope the piano's all right, Mary. So now we come to our prayers. Let us pray. And first, a prayer of thanksgiving. We thank you, O Lord our God, for you are gracious. You have loved us from the beginning of time, and you remember us in times of trouble and of joy. We thank you, O Lord, for you came to us in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed the world and saves us from our sins. We thank you, O God, for you sent your Holy Spirit, who comforts us and leads us into all truth. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Thanks and praise be to God, now and always. Amen. And as we continue our prayers, we now pray for our friend and former minister, Peter Bailey. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for Peter's ministry here and for his wider ministry throughout his ministerial calling. And we pray that he is now borne up in loving care in your arms throughout eternity. We pray that you will comfort and support and encourage Val at this time. Loving God, we pray for our community here in Loughton, for our friends and neighbours, for those who make our lives better by working for us and by serving in our community. We pray for the wider community right across our country, and we pray especially for understanding, acceptance and cooperation amongst different communities and across interfaith groups. We pray for the international community. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will surprise world leaders. Surprise them by the breadth and the range of the policies which they can follow to bring about peace, to bring about cooperation, to come together for the good of all people. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will guide, strengthen and uphold your church, and especially this church here at LMC. Challenge, clarify and direct us in our mission. Enable us, we pray, to be the praising church, the praying church, the thankful church that we have just been considering today in our reflections. And finally, Lord, in this time of prayer this morning, we bring before you those known to us to be in need at this time. Heal them, encourage them, uplift them and bless them according to their need, we pray. And in a moment or two of silence, we bring those known to each of us before you now, O Lord our God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now we say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The offering is not still taken up by plate, but there is the opportunity to give via the card reader just outside the door, and if you're unfamiliar with its use, I'm sure the stewards will be able to tell you. I've got Jill, the steward, gesticulating at me. Ah, and there is a box too for your cash gifts. I know many give via standing order via the bank too. And so we'll say an offering prayer together for all those ways in which the offering is given, and for the time and energy that so many people give for our work here at LMC. So let us pray. O Lord our God, we dedicate to your service all the offerings that are given in your name here at this church. May the money be used to further the mission here. May the time and energy be used to show the good news of the saving grace of Jesus to those in our neighbourhood and community. Bless all our gifts, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come to our closing hymn, which is number 185 in Singing the Faith. Sing we the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Come, let us sing praise to our King. Number 185.
Thank you.
Lord our God, we thank you that we have been able to come together this morning to share in this time of worship and fellowship. And as we leave now, we ask and pray that each one of us will know your presence with us throughout the coming week and until we can come together to share once again in our worship. And so may the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace, now and forevermore. Amen.